Good evening, everybody. It's time for us to begin, and Chris is out of town. I wasn't here last week. I had to work, but I do know that you guys have, well, we have been studying the part where we just kind of finished. It was like 2 weeks ago. We were talking about the Pharisees telling Jesus that when he cast out the demon out of the man, that he was doing it by Beelzebub. And, you know, and his response was, you know, Satan divided against Satan, or the house will not stand, or a kingdom divided against a kingdom will not stand. And you guys, you've gotten a little further, so we're going to continue on. I'm going to try to pretty much just talk about the signs, and then and maybe a little bit about Jesus' family, and then when Chris returns, he will take over from there. So we're going to talk about the Jews and the Pharisees and those who Jesus have been talking to, saying to him that they want more signs. So as we think about those things, seeking signs, and our text is Matthew 12, verse 38 through 42. If somebody doesn't mind, if they have that, if you don't mind reading that for us, that would be appreciated. Matthew 12, 38 through 42. Carolyn?
Matthew 12:38-42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here."
So we see Jesus here saying that some of the scribes and Pharisees, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But we know previously in the last part of Matthew, or first part of Matthew 12, did they not see that sign that Jesus did? But they doubted it because they said that he was doing it through Beelzebub. And they doubted him. So here we have them asking for another sign. So that makes sense why Jesus would come back and say, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." They had already seen signs, but yet they still had trouble believing that who Jesus was. So they say to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see a sign from you." If you think about it, I think back about, because they were accusing Jesus of casting out these demons by the power of Beelzebub or power of Satan. So they didn't believe it. I wonder sometimes, maybe it was, and this is just my thing. I mean, you stop me if you need to stop me, because I might be thinking crazy. You never know. But my thinking is that they were, in a sense, kind of jealous, because did not Jesus say that they too, they claim to cast out demons, or that they do it by Beelzebub themselves? Because even their children, who they train, are doing it. So it makes me wonder that they realized that, in truth, that Jesus was actually doing it, not just saying they can do it. Or we think of Acts, I think it's Acts 19, where that one person tried to cast out the demon, the men of Skirva. Was it Skirva? Is that how you say that? Skiva? Skirva? Skiva. And the demon said, "Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but you I don't know." And the demon leaped on them. So they attempted to do the same thing that Jesus had done, but yet it didn't turn out so good. So it makes me wonder, and I think of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, when he was thought of as being a great man, a man who could do all these great things. But when he saw the true power of God, what did he do? He wanted it. He knew it was, that's really power. I want that. So we see here that they didn't want to see that. They didn't want to admit to it. So they were, in my thinking, they were kind of jealous. So they just give us more signs. Give us more signs. So he condemns the generation with scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 12 and verse 38, which seek for a sign in Luke 11 and verse 29. Luke 11 and verse 29 says this. Make sure I got it. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is wicked. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah." So we see that Luke says the same thing, attesting the miracle. In Matthew 12 and verse 38, craves for a sign. That's the terminology that's used there. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 16, if you turn to there, others to test him. My version is the American Standard Version, and mine says test him. Others might say to tempt him. Others to test him were demanding him of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and the house divided against itself falls." So Jesus describes these people not just an evil generation, but he calls them an evil and adulterous generation. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 39. In verse 39, Jesus says, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" Do we not see that an evil and adulterous, that word adulterous is, as we understand it, we understand adultery in the marriage relationship. But I think what he's referring to is the relationship of the Israelites and the Father in heaven. You've separated yourself because you did not believe God. You did not believe, even in the time of the wilderness wanderings, how many different signs did God give to the Israelites while walking through the wilderness? What about they're leaving Egypt, pursued by the Egyptians. And here's Moses, and the power of God parts the Red Sea, and they escape the Egyptian army. But yet it wasn't, how much longer was it after that, that they told Aaron, "Hey, Moses is gone, he's up on a hill, build us an island." That was pretty quick. One way, they're praising God, and the next thing you know, boom, they're not praising God, they're worshiping some idol. That Aaron claimed that when he threw the gold in the fire, out popped his calf. You know, but we know the truth about that, that Aaron molded it and shaped it. But it's just amazing how quickly that they turn. And I believe that that's what Jesus was referring to, that you're Israel. You're God's chosen people, but yet you've separated yourself because of your evilness, your evil thoughts, your lack of listening to what the prophets told you and taught you. They even taught you and told you about me. And yet you still didn't believe them. Any thoughts, anybody? Have any other thoughts on that? Okay. We can turn over to Jeremiah chapter 3, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 3. Who has that? Verses 1 and 2. Jim?
Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the wayside you have sat awaiting lovers like our Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with the vile whoredom.
It's pretty harsh words from the prophet Jeremiah, isn't it? What he's basically saying is that your harlotry has separated yourself. You had, declares the Lord, like you have taken another man's wife. You have polluted the land completely with your evilness. Also in verses 6 through 10, "Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did, and she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought after she was done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me, and with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. So here we see Jeremiah the prophet saying exactly what happened with when Israel, the northern tribe and the southern tribe, they both separated themselves from God, but one did not return, as he said. So all of Israel, whether it was Judah or whether it was Israel, they were basically adulterous in the eyes of God. So it's ironic that not only that Jesus had cast out a demon, but he raised somebody from the dead, and he healed the blind, the lame, the leprous, and the deaf. But yet they still said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see a sign." Back to Luke chapter 7 and in verse 22. Chapter 7, verse 22. Remember what Jesus said to those men when John the Baptist was inquiring? Tell me, are you who you say you are, or you are somebody different? And he says to them in verse 22, and he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." When they reported that to John, did John doubt? Or did he have to just hear of the things that were going on, what was said about Jesus? These people that we're reading about in Matthew 12, they saw. They saw what Jesus was doing. They just did not have to hear it. So do we have to see today? Do we have to see something to have a faith in Christ or have faith in God? Do we have to have some miracle in front of us happen? Maybe somebody raised from the dead, somebody healed. And I don't mean just have something that's inwardly wrong with them. I mean an outward defect, something outwardly wrong with them where you can actually see them healed. I don't think we have to, because what does the Gospel of John tell us? In John 20 and 30 and 31. Many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of the disciples, but these are written so that you may believe. So that you may believe. And we have the full gospel to teach us these things. So we see that they said, "We wish now to see a work, a miracle." So it was pride and it was just vain curiosity. And it's a kind of proof that's never sufficient of the truth, so they will never ever be satisfied. Is that not what we see here? They had seen what before? They had seen Jesus do many miracles. And here he does it again, but yet they still say, "We need a sign. We need a sign." How many times have you maybe, for example, you've maybe studying with somebody and they said, "I'll believe it if I see it. You know, you show it to me in the Bible where that says that," whatever the topic is. And then you show that person and they looked at it and they go, "I just don't believe it." Why is that? Because they got their heart set on the fact that they just flat out don't want to believe. Even though they admit, you show it to me. Where does it say that in the Bible? You show it to them, they don't want to believe. Jesus did that with, I'm thinking of the example of the time when he forgave somebody of their sins, and they said, "That's blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins." And what did he say? Yeah, which is...
Does that say your sins are forgiven? Or...
Whoa, I missed that last part.
Or to get up and walk.
Yeah, or right. so that you know that I have the power to forgive sins.
Get up and walk.
Told that man to get up and walk, and he took up his bed and walked. What more proof would you need? If they knew this guy had been, he had been lame and crippled all of his life. But yet they still had trouble with that. They don't seek a sign. We know that. This says that, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. I think that would be better worded to say, teacher, we want to see another sign from you. Because they had already seen signs. It's not like something new that they want to see. In John 6, in verse 30. John chapter 6, in verse 30. Somebody have that and want to read that? Okay, Richard?
John 6, 30. They said therefore unto him, what then doest thou for a sign, that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou?
What workest thou, or what work will you do you perform? So in thinking of that, it's I want to turn back to...
I think we need the context with that. These are the people with the 5,000 that he just fed
mm-hmm.
the day before.
Right.
And now he said, they're saying, show us a sign. Well, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed all of you, you know?
Right.
You need another sign.
So need another sign, yeah. That's no, that's fine. I just don't. I'm trying to wrap my head around that. You know, it's like, you want another sign? You did the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. It fed how many?
Yeah. Well, they had just asked him to feed them again, and he told them no.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, they wanted physical food. They missed the whole picture of him doing what he did and who he was.
Right.
Did you?
Yeah, you know, I was just thinking there. Remember the disciples, they thought he was angry with them because they had not brought bread or something. And then he told them, listen, don't you remember when I fed the 5,000 or the 4,000? So it seemed like they didn't grasp the ramifications of his power, even the disciples.
That's true. It was even all the way up to the end. They still thought that he was going to restore the kingdom physically. That's what they thought all the way up until the end. Then they realized what he meant. So, in John 2 and in verse 11, it says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So manifested his, these signs are what manifested his glory. That's what these signs were for, to manifest his glory, so that they could understand when he says, I'm from the Father. Well, how do we know you're from the Father? What did Nicodemus tell Jesus in John 3? No man can do these signs or speak as you do unless he is from God. Nicodemus recognized that, and Nicodemus was what? He was the leader of the Jews, wasn't he? Yeah. But he recognized it. Well, every, you know, there's one good apple out of the whole bunch. You never know. Sometimes there is. So we see that that's the beginning of the signs. And in verse 23, we see again that he was in Jerusalem. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name, observing the signs which he was doing. Many believe observing the signs. So what kind of signs? I mean, we can pretty much take a good guess at the kind of signs that he was doing. Well, healing the sick. Maybe casting out demons.
Raising people from the dead.
Could have been. Raising people from the dead. Telling the lame to get up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. So we see that is very evident. So they say that they wanted to see a sign because they wanted to see, and then in seeing, they would believe thee. So, seeing the miracle, many believed him to be the Messiah. Many did, but there were those who did not. But they had already seen the miracle of the 5 loaves. They had already done that, and they did not believe. And it was impossible for them to see anything more showing or descriptive of the power and the goodness that was in Jesus. Even the miracles themselves. You know, you think about those sometimes. Sometimes you just, you know how you feel like you just, I'm trying to think of the terminology that we use it today, where it's It's just like you're wasting your time when you're trying to help somebody, but they just don't want to take your advice. And that's what kind of, like, that, I wonder if that's not what Jesus feels sometimes. Here's these miracles to show you who I am, that I'm from the Father, but yet, no matter what he does, they still said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. We want to see you do a sign for us. And I think you see the frustration, and he just probably just gets, you know, what else do I need to do for you to believe who I am? He gets frustrated with that and belief. So many times when that happens, it's like the person that you said, show me in the Bible where it says that. And you show it to them and say, I just don't believe that. That's because their mind is set on the worldly things. They don't want anything else. They don't want to do with anything else. They only want the things of this perishing world. And they want to just stay with that, live with that. So no matter what you show them, no matter what you do, they will always say, I just don't believe that. And we see that here with the Pharisees. Jesus had showed them many signs. And yet still they say, show me a sign. Should they not have believed? They should have. They should have known from the prophets who Jesus was. Reminds me of Luke chapter 16, if you want to turn there real quick. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. In verse 28 of chapter 16 through 31. Anybody want to desire to read that? No, it's not up on the screen. But it's chapter 16, 28 through 31. Okay?
For I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come.
Actually, I'm sorry, Lisa, go up a little further and start at verse 24. Yeah.
Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in the lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead.
Does that not sound like what they're doing? They have Moses and the prophets. If one's risen from the dead, Jesus is raising people from the dead. They still don't believe. They still want more signs. And in this account of rich man and Lazarus, Abraham points that out. He said, look, it's like you have Moses and the prophets. They had Moses and the prophets. But they don't believe them. If one comes from the dead and shows himself, they're still not going to believe. I think Abraham recognized that. So what's the difference between seeking evidence and seeking signs? Seeking evidence and seeking signs. Well, isn't a sign, if you raise somebody from the dead, that's pretty good evidence that you are from God. So what is the real, what are they seeking? Are they seeking evidence or signs?
Evidence is something that you can see naturally.
Mm-hmm.
You can look at it and
objective.
The signs obviously are miraculous. Now, yes, doing a sign is evidence of something, but it's not evidence of the direct thing. In other words, if Jesus raises mm-hmm. somebody from the dead, that's not evidence that he's raising somebody from the dead. That's evidence that he's the Son of God.
Yes.
Whereas if I standing under a coconut tree and I get hit by a coconut, that's evidence that coconut fell from the tree.
Mm-hmm.
That's the direct correlation there.
That's evidence, but it's evidence. So Richard gets hit on the head with the coconut. Mm-hmm. But then later on, let's say he's back during the days of Jesus and everything, Jesus looks at him and says, oh, that coconut hit you pretty hard, didn't it? How did he know that? Well, that's a sign that maybe Jesus has greater power. But the evidence is on the lump on his head.
A sign sometimes might just be, say you walk in, you want to know who the Son of God is. And they say, well, there's two men. One is the Son of God. See, I need a sign. And somebody says, well, the sign will be a red worm on a green leaf. And if you see a red worm on a green leaf, that's a sign that that man is the Son of God. So a sign doesn't have to be evidence at all. Evidence, if you look at the word evidence, you see that word evidence? Videre means to see. So the evidence means you actually see something. You see what's going on as evidence. A sign is a type of a word almost. It's a type of word. It's like the green worm, I mean the red worm on the green leaf. It's just like a word. That means that's the person you're looking for. It's not evidence at all. Sometimes signs are not evidence at all. Do you know what I'm talking about?
kind of not. But what I do see is like when John the Baptist had sent those men asking Jesus whom he really was, and Jesus told them, go tell them that all these things are happening. That wasn't necessarily signs, but it was evidence.
Well, yeah, that's evidence
of what Jesus was doing.
That's
so that's like Richard was saying, that's evidence.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily the sign. The evidence would be, hey, aren't you that guy that's been crippled all his life? You know, and he's got his bed in his hand and he's walking around leaping for joy. That he healed and told him to raise up and get up. They knew who he was. And the same person that Peter healed at the gate when he told him, bread and water or money we don't have, but one thing I do have, he said, rise up and walk. But they knew him because he sat at that gate for how long? But they see him walking around later, it's like, how did you get like this? It's evidence of something that happened.
I'm kind of thinking out loud, but evidence would seem to be, I'm thinking of all the times where Jesus and then later Paul would say, and the apostles in between, here's this prophecy, here it's fulfilled, and here's this prophecy, here it's fulfilled, and they knew all of those things, and here's a fact that matches up, and kind of the logic of it. A sign, it confirms that. We know that the signs of it from the word, but it seems like they're asking for entertainment. And there were, we've been watching a couple of shows on TV where they talk about these, in ancient times there were the oracles, and there was always a trick behind it. And they want to just, hey, do that thing again. And if we go to a magician show today, we know there's a trick behind it. It's just fun to watch and be entertained. So to me, it's kind of like they're just looking for something sort of amazing that's entertaining. Not thinking through, here's all the stuff we know, and this is really this event that we've been waiting for. We just want to be entertained.
They're only thinking in that way and not remembering all the stuff that they're supposedly have to have known or read about, or they were looked upon as being the ones who were really knowledgeable. Well, how knowledgeable are you forgetting those things that you claim that you're so knowledgeable about?
How do you remember Eleazar, Abraham's servant?
Mm-hmm.
He asked God for a sign as to who should be the girl he should choose for a wife, for Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
And the sign would be that she would offer to water his camels. Now, that was the sign.
Right.
It's not evidence that she is a good woman. It's just a sign that she's the one that he should choose.
Mm-hmm.
The evidence that she's a good woman would be her behavior. And it would probably take maybe days for him to see the evidence that she is a good wife for Isaac. But the sign is that she offered water to his
right. Okay, well, this, I understand what you're saying, but this is the way I look at it. I said, yes, that is the sign that I will give you But when he saw it, to him it was evidence that that's the sign.
Well, yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So,
right. You have to watch and watch.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
You'd be watching forever if you didn't know what to look for. Right. So, anybody else? Okay. Right.
Yes.
Yes. Oh, sorry. I looked out for a minute.
So, there are 76 instances in the New Testament of the Greek word, which is translated in this instance, sign. And in some of those places, it's translated miracle. I mean, we need to understand that when it uses this word, it's talking about a miracle.
Supernatural
mm-hmm. occurrence.
And right.
That's something that they have seen at that time. But once again, I reiterate that the evidence is something different than the sign. The sign is the actual physical miracle.
Mm-hmm.
I raised the man from the dead. I made the lame man to walk. The evidence is that you are the Son of God, or you mm-hmm. are an authorized prophet of God. You made the man walk. You raised the man from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the evidence is.
Right.
It's the evidence of that. But the sign itself is the actual miracle that took place.
Mm-hmm.
So if I see a guy who I knew was lame walking around later on, I see the evidence of a possible miracle, but I haven't seen the sign.
But you didn't see it happen. You didn't see the miracle.
Right.
You might,
you saw the evidence of it.
It has now become evident by this thing mm-hmm. that happened that such and such is true.
Well, you think about, right now I'm just thinking about, we read in Psalms 22. And we know that Psalms 22 was written, 1,500 years before Jesus' crucifixion? And then you read every event, and even non-believer scholars, just regular scholars, will tell you that, yeah, Psalms 22 was written, 1,500 years prior to this man Jesus. But we see in his crucifixion all those things happening that the psalm writer wrote in Psalms 22. And we say to ourselves, how did he know that? So it's not necessarily, like you're saying, it's not necessarily a sign, but to us it's like, it's evidence of a greater being. There's evidence that somebody had to inspire this writer so that he would know all these things. How did he know that? And like when, I think it's either Moses, when he talks about, just the different evidences of, we're talking about in the class back there, one of the lessons that we went through was these kind of like evidences and the things that happened and how the whole vapor cycle happens. How do we get clouds? Moses talked about that, but we didn't find out until thousands of years later through experiments in a lab. But how did Moses know this happened? How did he? He didn't have experiments. He didn't have beakers, or. So how did he know these things? That just something to think about. Okay, in John 20 and verse 29, as we go on, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see, but yet believe." Some great wisdom in that. So they said that you think about all the things that these Pharisees were seeing, and they're still asking for a sign, but yet Jesus says, "Blessed are those that haven't seen, but yet they believe." In Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2, this is where we're going to get into the other sign. And actually what they really wanted to do was to control Jesus, basically saying, do what we want when we want you to do it. Not what you want to do and what you can't do. You do what we want and you do it when we tell you to do it. So we see that in John 6 and verse 30. And look at 1 Corinthians. I said we're in Jonah. I skipped ahead. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at verse 22. For indeed the Jews asked for signs, and the Greeks searched for wisdom. That was the Apostle Paul. Isn't that true that the Jews were constantly seeking for signs, and the Greeks asked for wisdom? So As we see here, they always wanted signs. They wanted to control Jesus. They wanted Him to do what they wanted instead of doing what He wanted. So the sign that Jesus said that He was going to give them was the sign of Jonah. Turn over to Jonah chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2. Jim?
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me."
So we see the sign that Jesus gives them is the sign of Jonah. Why put Jonah? Why throw Jonah out there? Do the sign of Jonah. What was Jesus really kind of referring to?
His death and resurrection.
His death and resurrection. Because how many days was Jonah in the big fish?
Three.
For 3 days. How many days was Jesus in the tomb?
3 days.
And He was raised. So just like that of Jonah. The sign of Jonah compared to Jesus. Jonah went to preach to a sinful nation. Jesus sent to preach to a sinful world. And that's what Jonah did. Jonah was told to go to preach to Nineveh, a sinful nation. And Jesus came and He preached to a sinful world. He was told to cry out against it in Jonah 1 and 1 and 2, as we just read. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah 58, it says in verses 1 and 2, "Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God." So the prophet Isaiah says, cry loudly. Do not hold back. That's what Jesus did. He cried loudly. He did not hold back. And again in chapter 61, verses 1 and 2.
Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn."
Do we not see Jesus in there? That's what He did. He came and He preached to the sinful. He brought good news to those who were afflicted. He healed the sick, healed the lame. He did all those things, and the brokenhearted. In John 7, in verse 28, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 28 of chapter 7, He says, "Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching, saying, 'You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come on myself, of myself, but He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know Him because I am from Him who sent me.'" That was verse 29. And look at verse 37. "Now on this last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Here we see Jesus preaching to a sinful nation, the nation of the Jews. Jonah was told to go preach to the sinful nation of Nineveh. So just as Jonah cried out against it, Jesus is crying out against this sinful nation also. What else was Jonah to do? To call out against it, the message that I tell you. Jonah 3 and verse 2. Jonah 3 and verse 2 says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, great city, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you, the message that I tell you." What did Jesus say so many times, referring to what He had to say to them? Didn't He not say that I and my Father are one? The things that I say to you are the things that the Father tells me to say. So call out against the message that I tell you. When we go out and we preach to people, what are we to preach to them? If we go teach somebody or preach to somebody, are we not to preach the Word of God? Or do we preach something else? Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach what? Preach the gospel. To every creature. He didn't say, go out into all the world and preach your own understanding of what you think God is about. But He said, preach the gospel. So we see that here, that they were told the message, what to say and what to say, what to tell. Their wickedness has come up before me, is what the prophet said. The wickedness has come up before the Lord. He saw that plainly when they continually seek for a sign. How many times do I have to show you that I am from God until you will finally believe? Jonah's message from God that was one intended to do what? To provoke repentance of the city of Nineveh. The message that Jesus taught. Come on, click. The sign of Jonah. Comparison to Jesus. What did Jesus preach? Or what did John the Baptist start preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jonah's message from God was one intended to provoke repentance and accomplish his purpose. We see that too in the message that Jesus said. Jesus also preached his Father's will in order to bring about repentance and succeeded in the matter of which his Father sent him. Turn over to the book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 32. Carolyn?
The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
That's pretty harsh. Because even Nineveh repented just at the preaching of Jonah. And Jonah did not have what? That Jesus had. What was Jesus doing? What had he done? Miraculous signs.
This is a quick little question. So the Nineveh, they end up being saved and going to heaven?
No.
Mm-hmm. Well, he said they'll rise up in judgment and condemn something. Does that suggest that they were saved?
It doesn't mean that they were saved. It means that they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. But these people here, they're not even repenting, and Jesus is greater than Jonah was. I think he's making a point that you have something greater. I've done all these miracles in front of you. I'm telling you that I'm from God. But you don't have to believe that, but just look the things that I've done. Only God could do that. Only through the power of God, that great power. The same power that raised Jesus on the third day. That same authority and power. Jonah didn't have that. In John 7:28, "You know who I am." It says that ye know who I am. Ye have evidence, sufficient evidence of my divine mission and that I am the Messiah. But yet they still didn't believe. And that's the point he makes with Nineveh. Didn't have sufficient evidence that Jonah was from God. He was just told to go tell them, to preach to them, tell them the message that I tell you. But no evidence of healing anybody or raising anybody from the dead. But yet Jesus said, they repented. But yet you have somebody that's greater, and you're not repenting. So. All right, I will let Chris know where I left off. Thank you for your attention and patience with my trying to teach this class that Chris does such a great job at.